So y'all ready? Hit the scriptures a little bit. If you're ready, you got to smile at me a little bit. Y'all looking like... It's all right. Okay, so here we go. Message title. The evidence of gratitude. It's funny. As I was working on this message, it was just over and over again reminded to me of the beauty of gratitude and how needful it is for us to walk in certain liberties. And so I'm hoping today I'm going to release a few of you guys from situations or circumstances that may have bound you a little bit. And again, as usual, I'm going to throw out my plug for prayer. Because in prayer, I do find that is the life of our services. And I know that Saturdays, it can be a pretty long day. You know, we come in here typically with the worship team between 2:30 and 3 o'clock, and we rehearse for about an hour, and then prayer starts at about 4. And so anybody who comes in, even if they just come in for prayer, they're here from 4 to 5, and then our services are a couple hours, so it's like 5 to 7. And then, you know, if you get the munchies, you want to stay afterwards for a service, and you're going to stay for another hour because you got to talk to somebody. And so already that's 4 hours right out of your day, not even including your commute time. I get it. I get it. However, I cannot express enough the sacrifices that are needed for some of us to make to see God in a different light and to see him in a different way, and how he weaves things together, even from service to service, but even throughout our lives, from situation to situation. We observe the beauty of how God does things in the entire Bible when we look through the Old Testament into the New Testament, and then to see how prophecies have been unfolded. And it was like, wow, this is just awesome. Like, this is pure genius. And we look at the scriptures like, obviously it's God. But the thing is, God is so extravagant, and how awesome he is, even in his dealings with all of us, that he has weaved the tapestries of the Jewish history all through history. But he's done the same thing for every individual family group, every individual church expression, every individual person. He has this story woven together. The question is, are we willing to take a moment to stop, to pause, and to observe the hand of the Lord in our lives, in the lives of our families, in the lives of the church, in the lives of the nation? And a lot of times, many of us don't pause enough just to see. And I'm saying, hey, pause to see what God is doing and allow your heart to be bolstered with courage, because the hand of the Lord, you know, watch and see what the Lord is doing. And again, find anchorage to be grateful. Amen. Amen. All right. Keith, thank you very much, brother. Thank you so much back there. So, I was meditating on this, and so I'm going to share this message. Some of the things that I may say will be said kind of strongly or passionately, but take note, the scriptures cuts both ways, amen, according to Hebrews. The word of the Lord is a two-edged sword. Right? And this message, even while I was preparing it, was cutting me. Okay? So it's good. The word of the Lord is good. And it's gentle. It's simple. It's just the things of the Lord. But at the same time, how many of you guys know the word is true, that soft spoken word can break a bone? And that soft spoken word can still cut? You're like, oh, yes, Lord, I'm going to sign up again. And so we're going to hit it. So I'm going to start off with a quick definition. This is coming right out of the Webster's 1828 dictionary, so beloved by my wife and Miss Lisa. Are you guys ready? Gratitude. An emotion of the heart, excited by a favor or benefit received, a sentiment of kindness or goodwill towards a benefactor, thankfulness. Continuing on. Gratitude is an agreeable emotion consisting in or accompanied with goodwill to a benefactor and a disposition to make a subtle return on the benefits or services. Or when no return can be made, it's the desire to see the benefactor prosperous and happy. All right, you guys are seeing that in there, right? We are obviously getting great benefit of the sacrifice of the Lord. And we want to see the Lord made look, I say, see the Lord glorified because of the goodness of what he's done for us, if you will. One more. Gratitude is a virtue of the highest excellence, as it implies a feeling of generous heart and a proper sense of duty. Now, the question I would have to ask us all is, are we grateful? Hey, Major says, yes. Yes. The question is, are we grateful? And the thing is, life is sometimes a bit hairy sometimes. You know what I mean? It's a little complicated. There's ups and there's downs. There's things that are hard to comprehend. You know, are we grateful for our family, our jobs, our skills, our relationships, you know, our marriages, our children, our parents, you know? And sometimes in the midst of our own personal desires, our own will, ultimately our pride, sometimes it's difficult for us to be grateful. But I promise you, the main reason why we are having difficulty with being grateful actually is tied to us being more carnally minded as opposed to just looking at the Lord. We're more carnally minded instead of just looking at the Lord. I was really feeling that that last song that Keith led, Worthy is the Lamb, that's definitely that's the key. Are we seeing him as worthy despite the situation and circumstances that we may find ourselves in? Yeah. One's ability to be grateful is evidence of one's understanding of both God's goodness and his sovereignty. Think about that for a little bit. One's ability to be grateful is evidence of one's understanding of both God's goodness and his sovereignty. If we are struggling to be grateful, more often than not, we do not understand God's goodness and or his sovereignty. I'm going to go back to that point a few times today. All right, I'm going to read it one more again for the note takers. One's ability to be grateful is evidence of one's understanding of both God's goodness and his sovereignty. Let's see some scripture. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. You guys ready? Can we say we love scripture? Yes, we do. We love scripture. How about you? I'm sorry, I started it and I just couldn't help but to finish it. Oh, man. Are we there? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 14. I'm going to be reading from New King James Version. It says, now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly. Everybody say unruly. Comfort the faint-hearted. Uphold the weak. Everybody say weak. Be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. Verse 16, big point. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophecy. Test all things. Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. All right. going back to verse 16, rejoice always. Now, as Christians, we can rejoice always because our joy isn't based on circumstances. Okay? I need you to hear me. Your joy is not based on circumstances. The definition, or the working definition that I have used for joy is a happiness tied to eternity. It is a happiness tied to eternity. Now, again, we've dialogued back and forth a number of times about how God likes clear colors. And he doesn't give room for certain things to mix, but he likes things to just both exist simultaneously. What I mean by that is, let's say a loved one passes away. You can feel great sorrow at that time. You can even be angry at that time. And yet at the same time, if the person was God-fearing, you can still also feel relieved and joyful all at the same time, and none of the other emotions diminishes the significance of the other emotion. They all just exist in stark contrast. Does that make sense? And so when it comes down to joy, joy is a happiness that's tied to eternity. Like, somebody could bless me with a brand new car, which would be awesome, you know. But at the same time, you guys all know this, we all live in New York State. Every car is doomed to rust in New York State, you know? And because of which, though I could be quite happy with that car, I'm not joyful because it's not a circumstance tied to eternity. I can't take the car with me. Naked I came into this world, and naked I shall leave it. You guys got it? So that's just the way it is. No matter what I get on this side, it's on this side. It's a point of happiness, not a point for joy. With the exception of other things that are eternal that God has given us to enjoy, like one another. Amen? So in any of it, we are to always rejoice. The next statement he says is to pray without ceasing. Now, I'm just going to jump right into it about this pray without ceasing. Now, about a couple years back, I did a message riding on formal and informal prayer. Does anybody remember me talking about that? Oh, if none of you remember, that's great. Okay, I got a couple people, So I'll do the memory jogger, because when God says to pray without ceasing, that obviously does not mean hide in your prayer closet, because if every believer just hid in their prayer closet and prayed without ceasing, then who is leading other people to Jesus? Nobody. Because we all met Jesus and then we hid away. All right. When he says prayer without ceasing, I look at that as an informal prayer posture. Like, a formal prayer posture is like, I look at that like a formal meal. Like, I sit down with my wife and my kids. We are breaking bread together. We're having great conversation at the table. You know, it's just good. Right. And when I look at informal prayer, it's the prayer that kind of happens in a moment, because my heart posture is always before the Lord. Like, if we're driving down 390 and then boom, there's a car accident right in front of us, and the first thing out of your mouth is, "Oh, Jesus," and you start praying for the other person right in front of you. Some of us have been there before, right? That was informal prayer. If the circumstance didn't pop up right in front of you, you would not be crying on Jesus at the moment. But you jumped right in because you had a relationship and a lifeline to Jesus, and you just jumped right in because that's what we do as believers. That's informal. We didn't plan that. That happened. Does that make sense? Also, I like to remind people that you can't build your life or your diet on just informal prayer, just like you can't build your diet in the natural on fast food. It's good in a pinch. Makes sense? But you can't base your diet on that. Informal prayer, if it happens and that's your prayer life, just informal, well, that's good in a pinch, but you do really need to have time set aside for Jesus. Amen? Time set apart, that's carved out, where you sit and you abide with him, you wrestle through the scriptures. It's a moment of dialogue, not where you just talk the whole time, but where you also listen to see what God is telling you. Makes sense? But we're going to go in a slightly different direction here, all right? Because here it talks about praying without ceasing, and again, it's to highlight and elevate the informal prayer. Because even in my broken illustrations, it almost makes informal prayer seem inferior to formal prayer. Does that make sense? But they're really not informal. It's not really not informal. It's not inferior. It's just informal. Does that make sense? It's almost like even with our communication, our dialogue, sometimes between husbands and wives, kids and parents, we have a lot of informal dialogue. It's just the quick dialogue that we kick out there to make sure things keep going. Honey, don't forget to unload the dishwasher. Hey, don't forget to move the laundry. Hey, can you pick that up from the grocery store? And can you make sure you don't forget to pick up the kids from soccer practice? Because we forgot last week and they were outside just chilling. You know, sometimes it's just really important for us to just keep shooting that quick informal conversation and dialogue, right? But again, if your conversation is exclusively informal, you lose the deep, intimate connection with people that you do life with if you don't slow down. Make sense? But also at the same time, we lose that same intimate connection with the Lord if we don't slow down. But again, once again, I painted the picture giving more beauty to the formal, but let's look at the beauty of the informal. Is that all right? He says, so the scripture says, pray without ceasing. He says, the use of the voice is not essential element in prayer. The posture of prayer is not a primary importance. The place of prayer is not of the greatest importance. The particular time of prayer is also not of the greatest importance. A Christian should never be in a place where he should or could not pray. Now, why did I read that I can't remember which author I pulled that from, because I was studying a number of people. But when this author is saying these things, like the first statement he said was, the use of the voice is not essential in prayer. I am not in any way diminishing the significance of raising your voice, especially in a pay decade. You know, this is the year of the mouth. We're supposed to be making declarations. So what is this guy actually putting down when he makes this statement? Because the thing is, if we say that I have to do this way, sometimes we run the risk of being religious, even with our formal stuff. Does that make sense? Like, I make sure that I raise my voice a certain way. I have to make sure I lay prostrate before the Lord. You know, I have to make sure I'm in my special spot or my special place to talk to the Lord. And mind you, again, there's nothing wrong with special places. Nothing wrong with postures. However, if you can only connect with the Lord at those times, we're missing it. And if we can only connect to the Lord under certain situations and circumstances, we've actually boxed God in and we're actually approaching him a bit more religiously than righteously. More religiously than just through an intimate relationship where our communication is unbroken. Does that make sense? Now, mind you, all of us have to make a decision and carefully evaluate our life. What side have I glorified inappropriately? Have I written too hard on the side of being informal with my dialogue? Or have I written too hard on being formal with my dialogue to the negation of the other when they both should be existing quite regularly in our lives? In proper perspective. Are we all good? Okay. Let's keep going down with this verse. Verse 16, rejoice always. Verse 17, pray without ceasing. Verse 18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Okay, our main point, and this is the big stumbling block for many of us, is that giving thanks in all things is not the same as giving thanks for all things. All right? Hear me one more time. Giving thanks in all things is not the same as giving thanks for all things. Because some of us have, it's honestly, it's Satan. He likes to just twist just a little bit, because if we just get a little off track, we are just finding ourselves in dangerous places, right? And if we get into this headspace to say, I can thank God for all things, and then calamities and storms happen, it almost perverts the understanding of who God is as a loving father. And that's exactly what Satan would want. God gifted you with this sickness and disease. Aren't you happy? If you're not happy, you're not a good Christian, because you're not thankful that you have asthma or a bad back or that you are sick. You got to be grateful. What kind of believer are you anyway? Yeah, lies from the pit of hell. No. We can be thankful in all things. Now that opens things up really, really big. Because now we're looking like Paul and various others who said, I know how to be content when I am, you know, prosperous or abased. I know how to abound when I have great need or when I have all that I need. He's like, it doesn't matter. I can be grateful. I can see the grandeur and the glory of God, and no hellish situation and circumstance can distract me from the beauty of my Lord. So therefore he is giving thanks in whatever situation he's in, whether he's prosperous or abounding. But at the same time, he doesn't have this weird affection, you know, towards whatever calamity is going on. The calamity gets to stay where it needs to stay. Does that make sense? You can say that's part of the curse. It happened. Romans 8:28 is true. Meaning God works all things together for my good as I continued in my love for the Lord and I was called for his purposes. So that existed. God worked through that thing to help me be where I am today. So I am grateful, but not for that thing. I'm grateful because I'm in my Lord. And my God is good. And that is awesome. And we have to make sure we're careful not to slip from one side or the other and fall on the wrong side. Does it make sense? All right. All right. And everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the spirit. Okay, now I'm going to read that one more time, because I'm going to say it to y'all, and I'm going to tell you why I'm saying it to y'all with a smile on my face. Do not quench the spirit. Now, let me tell you why I'm saying it that way, because everybody knows, at least especially in some of the church circles I was in, the quenching of the spirit was the big sin of the pastor. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Like, all of a sudden the worship is on this high spot. You're like, oh, worship is good. And then the pastor come up and be like, okay, it's time to preach your message. And they're like, oh man, the pastor done quenched the spirit. Boo. We should have been worshiping and kept worshiping. Y'all looking at me like y'all don't know what I'm talking about. That scripture was for y'all too. And when he says, do not quench the spirit, it's like he continues on with the statement saying, you know, do not despise prophecies, test all things. And the thing is, when you look at something like do not quench the spirit, we have to recognize what is every movement of the spirit. And where have you told him no? Not just in the church service. Where has God moved and you told him no? Where has he asked you to be kind and you said no? Or to be patient and you resisted? What gift of the Spirit that the Lord said, I need you to practice that, and you question whether or not, Lord, I'm not ready, I'm not worthy, I'm not capable, I'm not able. Whatever excuse you gave, when the Spirit prompted you. The Holy Spirit is constantly moving. And that was what we started off with. I was like, hey, if we just pause for a moment, look at the tapestry very carefully, we can see God's movement through our entire lives just as clearly as we can see God's movement all through Israel's life. And if we choose to pay attention, we can see how God's moving through the church and through our nation. We can see all of God's purposes if we just choose to pause, look at it, have the conversation with the Lord. He will highlight all of his movements. Does it make sense? But the thing is, we don't pause. We're just too busy. And then also at the same time, because we don't pause to pay attention to what Holy Spirit is saying and doing and how he's moving or how he's adjusting us to do certain things, we grieve him more often than we desire to even admit. do not quench the spirit. And then I love that that is followed with another verse. Do not despise prophecy. Because again, in our house, we do pretty good. We work in Lynn overtime over here whenever we get prophetic words going. And she's like transcribing all that stuff. And then we email all that stuff out to you guys. We encourage you to transcribe it. And some of you can freely call any elder if a prophetic word is given just to go over that prophetic word and to align it with scripture. Many of you guys have done this with many of the elders. And that's like a common characteristic in the house. So if that's something you have not started doing, get on the ball. Grab an old word, study it, look at it, see how God is working things out in your life. And then if you want, dialogue with a pastor or an elder. But at the same time, he follows it with do not despise prophecies, meaning when God speaks, pay attention. When he speaks, pay attention. Don't diminish the prophetic word to warm fuzzies. Like, oh, they're prophesying. Like, don't diminish it to that. Don't diminish it to that. It's significant. It's a moment where God is speaking. Pay attention. In any event. And he says, right after that, test all things. Now, I have a wonderful story just to look at and observe that you guys are all familiar with in light of testing all things. Because sometimes, I'm going to just use this phrase. There's many different ways to interpret it, but it's like a counterfeit blessing. You know, it almost looks like what the prophetic word was, but it's not quite it. But you didn't test it, and so you accepted it wholeheartedly. Has anybody else been there but me? Where God spoke, you embraced it, and then you just kind of waited for a while, and then you kept waiting, and you kept waiting, and then all of a sudden you got impatient. Satan kind of brings something else that almost looks like it. He's like, oh, that's good enough. That fits in the box. Okay, that hits the big points, and then you jump wholeheartedly in it, only to realize, oh, that wasn't Jesus at all, was it? And you ignored all the warning signs, even when the elders, your family, your spouse, your husband, your wife, they'd be like, they hemming and hawing. They're like, I don't know if this is it. And then you jump into it anyway, only to realize that, yeah, when God speaks, you will see clear green lights. You know what I mean? Now, mind you, it doesn't mean that when God speaks, there's not going to be resistance. No, you'll see the resistance and you'll be like, no, that's resistance. But Lord, I know that you're in this and that's okay. There's a difference between resistance and clear foolishness. And sometimes we often may play the fool. Okay? So he says, test all things. Now, one of the people I wanted us to consider was Joseph. I've been meditating on Joseph and reading through the life of Joseph multiple times after in our bedtime routine, we hit Joseph in Genesis. And it just, Joseph's life just kept resonating within me. I'm like, Lord, why are you highlighting Joseph? I'm not sure why, but I'm just going to share just a couple of things that I've picked up from Joseph. Just in Genesis from, you know, Genesis 41, one of the things that I liked the most about Joseph's life was that Joseph is one of two people in the scriptures outside of Jesus, two people in scriptures that was marked with an excellent spirit. Says it multiple times on Joseph and Daniel. When they speak of them, they're men of an excellent spirit. Now, the thing is, Joseph kept this excellent spirit when he was a brother and a son. You know, and again, we can look at the scriptures and realize that the man's life wasn't perfect. You know, though it's really hard to find dirt on Joseph, you know. He was, you know, bratty little brother, okay. But for the most part, it's really hard to find dirt on Joseph. It's virtually impossible to find dirt on Daniel, okay. There's just a couple people in the scriptures where there's so much written about their lives in the Bible. It's kind of weird that there's no junk. You know what I mean? Other people who have that much pages allotted to them, you find a lot of their dirt. But you don't find a lot of dirt on Joseph. You don't find a lot of dirt on Daniel. And I think there's a reason for that. But we'll talk about that in a moment or two if we get to it. But at the same time, Joseph was consistent as a brother, where he continued to walk out the fruit of the Spirit, and he kept his excellent spirit as a brother, as a slave, as a prisoner, and even as a prime minister. Now, I'm going to use those as various markers in life, if you will. We're just doing life, brothers and sisters in Christ. We got family, just doing life. You know, nothing super eventful, you know, but doing life, you know. And even when life is seemingly uneventful, are we grateful? When life is seemingly uneventful, when life has you bound and you feel like you're wrapped up in slavery, whether it's because of our own foolishness or addictions, or because of situations and circumstances where you are marginalized and bound up, are you grateful? Are you actually finding yourself grateful even when you are unjustly imprisoned? Now, there's a lot of different ways to look at that too. Some of us are imprisoned because of our own emotions, imprisoned because of chemical imbalances in our brains. Can't figure out why we can't look at life right. Some of us are imprisoned because honestly, we've had some traumas in our life and we need deliverance ministry. Just saying like it is. We know these things to be true. Some of us are imprisoned because a situation, a circumstance, who knows the circumstance, what it is. But the fact of the matter is, the question that we need to ask is, are we grateful? Or even at the times when we seem like everything is all good. And remember, he was the prime minister of Egypt. Now, again, we like to glorify that prime minister of Egypt position because he was second only to Pharaoh. The man was the leading man in Egypt. Same with Daniel, leading man in Babylon, right underneath King Nebuchadnezzar himself. However, one of the things that we fail to realize is that both men were separated from their homeland, separated from their culture. Both men, well, one man was in exile and the other man was always a slave. Think about it. Has anybody actually considered the fact that Joseph, though he was a second man in charge, he still had to beckon his father to come to him? Because he couldn't go to his father. He had to ask for his father to come his way. And then Pharaoh spoke and said, we'll give them land over here. Then Pharaoh spoke and allowed him to welcome his family here. But remember, Joseph couldn't go nowhere. Second man in charge, bound. And even still, many of us, the Lord has blessed. Valerie and I are feeling it right now. We are, because you guys know, thank you for all the encouragement as we've been moving forward with Alpha and Omega. We are still trying to get our heads above water with navigating owning a bookstore. But at the same time, like, we have been gifted with all this extra responsibility. And when you're given all this responsibility and employees and all these governmental things you have to consider, it's like, wow, this is a lot. And I'm like, you know what? My wife and I, we had to have the conversation. There's no going back now. There's no going back now. This life is full and we got to figure out how to navigate it looking like this. You know what I mean? We felt the same way even when we accepted the leadership of the church. It's life is full. We got this responsibility and there's no going back. Some of us in this room are people of great responsibility. And we realize that you're like, you know what? We're out here now. No turning back. And the funny thing is we realize that even with affluence or great authority or great responsibility, though we are in many ways liberated, we're also bound. But it's a willingness. Like I to not make it feel like it's all a bad thing. The binding, honestly, is like how people bind themselves to the Word of God. When we bind ourselves to the Word, a lot of times people feel as though if I bind myself to whatever God says, to commit to fully obey everything that God says, my life is going to be limited. And in all actuality, that's the lie. you actually find yourself with the most freedom the more you acknowledge the rules. The person who chooses to acknowledge no rules whatsoever is the person that finds themselves in the baby mama drama. Right? They have all the financial problems because they felt like doing whatever they wanted to do, racked up the credit debt, did whatever they wanted, and also they found themselves bound because they felt like they could do whatever they wanted to do. But the person who says, I'm going to bind myself to God, finds themselves free. The way I look at it is even with some of our worship services, right? My favorite style of music is jazz. And more often than not, to the untrained listener, they say, man, those musicians are all over the place, playing whatever they feel like playing. They're so free. But anybody who knows jazz realizes that they're following a very clear, specific form. And we have bound ourselves to the rules. And because everybody who's playing acknowledges, recognizes, and adheres to all the rules, now they find ultimate freedom in their playing of music. You find ultimate freedom in living life because you don't have all the binds, because you've chosen to submit yourself to the Lord. So Joseph, Daniel, both of these men were bound. They bound themselves to what God said, because Joseph did not have any written scriptures, just so you know. He was before Mosaic law. He was before Levitical law. The law of God was written on his hearts, as we also see in Romans chapter 1. He adhered or adhered, heard, here. I don't even know. I'm making up words. Just laugh at me. Just laugh at me. It's okay. But the fact of the matter is he chose to follow the leading of the Lord there. Now, Daniel actually had the scriptures, and he chose to bind the scriptures around him and to adhere them and to listen carefully and to observe them. That's where we get that beautiful verse in Daniel 1, chapter 8, where he says, Daniel purposed in his heart not to defile himself with Nebuchadnezzar's food and drink and their lifestyle. The point I'm getting at is that it was very clear that Joseph had to be grateful. He had to be grateful in the God that he served. He had to be grateful in the ways of God. He was grateful for the promises of God. He was grateful for his dreams. He was grateful for his interactions with his father that he so loved. And though he had lost his father, he was grateful. Not for the junk that he endured, not grateful that his brothers beat him up and sold him into slavery, but grateful that God had a plan and purpose, which is clearly It clearly comes out at the very end when he reveals himself to his brothers. Now, this is the part that I really was struggling with and just going back and forth with. Because the thing is, when we think about God, I actually had a newfound sympathy for some people that struggle with God when they say God is so all powerful, but yet there's so much junk in the world and it seems like God doesn't do anything about it. And so they just struggle with it over and over again. And they have this issue, like this weird wrestle with God, because it seems like God is not good for whatever reason. Right? And the thing is, what I appreciate a little bit about those people is at least they're ascribing to God all power. I like that. I like that, because the fact of the matter is God and Satan are not two equally opposing forces, like the yin and the yang single, that signal that people made up, like, and everything, there's a little bit of darkness and every bit of light. There's a, you know, every bit of darkness, there's a little bit of light. No, garbage. Throw it away. It's garbage. God and Satan are not equally opposing forces. At best, this is at best, I'm being really nice and giving Satan a whole lot of credit. At best, Satan is a pawn on a chessboard and God is playing the game. That's best. God is playing the game. And so when we look at some of those situations and circumstances, you're like, man, I sympathize with people who struggle because God is such a big variable. You can't escape the grandeur of God in any situation and circumstance. Even though God did not deliberately do any harm to Job, Satan was like from the very beginning, Job chapter 1, Satan said, God, I can't do nothing because you got this man hemmed in. I can't do nothing to this guy. You lift your hand and I'll have him curse you to his face. I'll have him curse you to your face. But you got to lift your hand. because even Satan recognized how in control God was. But the thing is, what I love the most about Job, the conclusion he came to, and the beauty of what Joseph came to, was that even though Joseph attributed all of it to God, he said, God, this is all you. But it was all you for the saving of my family. He told his brothers, don't fear. When he revealed himself to his brothers, he says, this was all God's plan. All of it. God's plan. See, the reason why I'm calling this out is because a lot of us get in this weird, unhealthy balance where we don't dialogue with God about stuff enough, and we just attribute everything bad to Satan and everything good to God. Which, honestly, that makes sense. But sometimes, come on now, we're fathers in this house. We're mothers in this house. We've had kids. I spanked my kids. Didn't you spank yours? My mama's right there. I know she got me. So if this is the case, we know from a mature perspective that even the physical chastisement is good. But for me receiving it, when I was receiving it, and when my kids get it from me, it doesn't feel like it's so good. Are we mature enough to recognize God's hand when he's bringing a storm? Are we mature enough? Because Joseph did something beautiful when he said, this was all God. And he said it as he was on the other side, and he looked at everything and said, God, you are in all of this. I see you. I see you. I see you. And the thing is, it almost reminds me of the beauty of what is it, Matthew chapter 5. I've talked about this verse so many times. Matthew chapter 5, I want to say verse 8, where it says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And a pure in heart agrees with what God says about himself, what God says about you, what God says about others. That's what makes you pure in heart. Pure in heart is agreeing with what God says about you, what he says about others, and what he says about himself. And when we are pure in heart, you cannot help but to see God in everything. You see him, and then you don't fear. You see him, and even though you can be tired, even though you can be stressed, even though you can be frustrated, even though you can be angry, you have this hope. Not a blind optimism, but this genuine hope that God is going to see you through this. And so in the midst of that, my encouragement is be grateful. Be grateful. Philippians chapter 4. Oh, how sad I don't hear Bible pages. You guys are there? So quiet. Oh. Thank you. You guys are blessing me. I feel you guys wrestling through the beauty of God's word here. We're going to start with verse 6, I think. Oh. Now, again, ultimately, I think I'm going to, I'll just quote this verse, Psalm 34, verse 8. It says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. I want to say that would be my invitation for all of us. This is my in the middle of the sermon invitation, close to the end of the message invitation. And this that verse, Psalm 34, verse 8, definitely ties in with my opening statement, one's ability to be grateful is evidence to one's understanding of both God's goodness and his sovereignty. And sometimes if we are struggling to see his goodness and his sovereignty, we need to have a fresh encounter with the Lord. And then I would say again, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. All right, are we there? Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Actually, I'm going to go verse 5. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. I'm going to read that again. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. It's funny, even just thinking about that, I have to remind myself of every time where I am not gentle. And sometimes it's the biggest, I think the biggest altercation, if I would say, for myself, and this is actually probably the case with most of us, is that we tend to sacrifice gentleness because we assume everybody else is doing life from our frame. And then we're not gentle. If you're older and you're working with your child, you assume sometimes it's just a temptation. We just slip into it that my kid should be able to do something as well as I do, or think things through the way that I should, like the way I do. And when they don't, there's this instant spark of frustration or anger or rage or whatever. And we have to get that under control. It's funny, even in the next verse, it says, be anxious for nothing, but everything in prayer and supplication. I'm going to stop right there at that comma. Be anxious. Anxiety is not something that I've struggled with. You know what I mean? You know, you get a little buzz, you know, right before the big football game, big basketball game. Well, you know, but that is not clinical anxiety. But some of us in the room actually deals with that and struggles. And you, like myself, some of us are more, I'll say, lack of a better term, normal. That's not our issue. And we can lose grace while navigating a brother or sister who's struggling with anxiety or struggling with depression or struggling with anything. You know, they struggle and we are blindsided because often, and this is honest truth, more often than not, when I'm in my normal frame, I get distracted by the giftedness of the person in front of me. I get distracted. The person in front of me, who often may be the one struggling with anxiety, I am in awe by the gift that God gave them. And then I get frustrated that they're not walking out the gift because they're dealing with anxiety. And then we're not gentle. Did you see how that worked? How many of us have that child or that parent or that person? Just pick anybody. It doesn't matter what their relation to you is. But you're looking at them and you scratch your head. You're like, I don't understand how that's even a problem. But it is. Because life is busted and we need to pray for each other. And the Lord says, hey, you're not in everybody's frame. Can I remind you to be gentle as Jesus was gentle? Like no one was more gentle than Jesus, but yet no one was more manly than Jesus either. The man fought for the marginalized. But yet at the same time, I'm just exposing my own self and saying, hey, man, this is cutting me up a little bit. And these are just gentle words. The Lord says, just simply be gentle. And we get so easily frustrated and get so impatient with one another over the littlest things. Verse 6, here's the challenge for the anxious. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Verse 7 again. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. I think every word of that verse is of the utmost importance. It's not your peace, it's God's peace. The peace of God. See, God is immovable. Like, we just talked about a little while ago about people who, you know, they get frustrated because God is all powerful, but he doesn't seem like he does anything and everything in the world is going to hell in a handbasket and everything's all messy. And you know what? God hears these complaints all the time and he's heard them for thousands of years. And guess what? Peace. that surpasses all understanding. He's like, not moved by it at all. Because he knows who he is. And he is settled in his goodness. He is settled in his authority. And though we are wayward all over the place, don't even know which way is up, yet we want to argue about what actually is good when we were born in our sin. Peace. And see, again, down here, we get all jacked up. We want to be like, as soon as somebody else is saying something about us, we are all uptight. And we give way more weight to our neighbor saying stuff about us over than what God said. If God speaks, peace that surpasses all understanding is your allotment. It's what's for you. And he says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, meaning it doesn't make sense, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. And see, the thing is that through Christ Jesus is incredibly important, because once you observe the cross and the significance of the love that was displayed on the cross and the significance of the power of the resurrection of the man who got off of that cross and that resurrection that is promised to all of us, fear is greatly diminished. Angst is greatly diminished. Joy has room to greatly abound. He says, meditate on these things. Verse 8, plowing through. He says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Often we like to meditate on how we've messed stuff up. Or we like to meditate on how broken we are or how broken the situation and circumstance is. And again, because we are in our frame, we assume that everybody else is in a better situation than we're in. We just make these blind assumptions, not realizing that everybody got their issues. And whatever situation and circumstance you're enduring and whatever situation they're enduring, that in this moment and this time is the tools God is using for that individual to perfect them. Just like your stuff is to perfect you, and your storm is perfect for you. You don't need somebody else's storm. I don't need your storm. You don't need mine. You don't need somebody else's responsibilities. You don't need theirs. You don't need mine. Don't want them. You want whatever God has placed within you. And you want to engage with that with gratitude. If things are negative that are going on around your life, feel free to pray against those things, because it is right and good. We are a people of faith, which is also talked about in Hebrews 11. Those people in Hebrews 11 contended for the blessing and did not stop. And the Bible was abundantly clear. They died without obtaining the fullness of the promise. But yet at the same time, every one of them was a man and woman of faith, because they did not stop believing the goodness of the Lord. So therefore, contend. Feel free to contend for righteousness. Feel free to love extravagantly. Feel free to serve extravagantly. And do not give your mind to negative things. I love this verse here in verse 9. It says, the things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. And the God of peace will be with you. Now, what I love about that is that Paul wrote these things, and he made it abundantly clear that these were the things that he too was reaching for. And he knew that it was actually evident in his life. He knew it was evident in his life. You know that you can honestly walk confidently knowing that the fruit of the Spirit are evident in your life. You can be confident of that. people can acknowledge it. And it doesn't have to be something prideful. It's just like, yeah, I've committed myself to this task. Yes, this is faithfulness. I've committed myself to this task. Recognizing that, yes, I've committed to this task through Jesus, because I know good and well I couldn't do it apart from Jesus. But yes, I did it as I abided in him. And then you become a testimony, not of yourself, but of Jesus. I did love extravagantly in this situation because of Jesus. And you can love extravagantly in this situation because of Jesus. It was not because of myself. I don't have the capability of loving well. But because I found this joyous place of abiding in Jesus, now I can love as Jesus did. As I dialogue with him through life, he continues to aid me and help me by the power of the Spirit. We've talked about this before in Galatians chapter 5, verse, what is it? Galatians 5, 17. I want to say 17, 16, 17. You know, if we walk in the Spirit, we will in no way gratify the lust of the flesh. Every aspect of the fruit of the Spirit you can walk in extravagant ways, impacting everybody in your sphere of influence. That's what we're reaching for. So once again, I'm going to say, are we grateful for all that God has done, all that he has given? Are we grateful? And are you as well with me? Are you willing to wrestle to make sure that we know the voice of our Lord so that we will not be guilty of quenching the Spirit? If you don't mind, you can bow your heads. We're going to pray. My Lord, I thank you that every time we read your word rightly, we can find encouragement and life. We can find strength. We can be bolstered with faith and courage again. Lord, your presence is unlike anything else that we've experienced. And Lord, I pray that us being at a loss of words describing the grandeur of who you are would be captivating to all those that are in our sphere of influence. My Lord, I ask, oh God, that when people look into our face, they would see the glory of who you are. They would see the knowledge of who you are and how we've wrestled with you in these difficult situations and circumstances. And once again and over again, we consistently find that you are worthy, that you are good, and that there's nothing else like you in all the earth. And yet you focused your heart on all of us individually, as insignificant as we are. Lord, your love has made us significant. Your love towards us has made us lovely. Lord, we thank you that we get the beautiful opportunity of being grateful. And Lord, I pray that we will continue to be grateful until we stand before you face to face. Lord, I pray that no sin, no distraction, no storm, no situation or circumstance, Lord, will diminish the grandeur of who you are. And nothing will hinder us from giving you that which is due, because you are looking for a people who will worship you in spirit and in truth. Lord, help us to stay in the Spirit so that we can engage with you rightly. Be glorified in all things. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.